So this is the place, of course, where I, turning to the Torah portion, say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion starts. It's chapter 26 in the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus, actually in verse 3, and it is called Parsha Bechukotai. Let's take a quick look at that Hebrew word and see if it doesn't make sense. Bah, right, that prefix we remember means in. So, in. Okay, how about that? The second part, chuk. Oh yeah, we know what a chuk is. A chuk is one of those statute things. It is a do it because I tell you to. And bechukotai is the plural my ending. Okay, so this is my chuk plural. So what it says is im, that word basically is translated as if bechukotai, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Notice how he likes to put all those things together, because it's important that we walk in them, keep them, and do them. If you do that, then all of these good things will happen. And let's go through the listing of them. And by the way, they're not as long as the things that will happen that are bad if you don't, and I think we're seeing some of that today. By the way, this is one of the two places in Scripture where we see things like this. There's an even more detailed summary at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, or almost at the end. Chapters 28, 29, and 30, basically, are the blessings and the curses in Devarim. But this one is also often called the rebuke. The section is just called the rebuke. And we'll see when we get to the rebuke part of it exactly what that means. So, if you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then all the following. I will give you rains in their season. The land shall yield her increase, her produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. The vintage will reach unto sowing time. And you shall eat your bread until you've had enough and dwell in your land safely. And I will give shalom, peace, in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid. I'll cause evil beasts to cease out of the land. Wonder if that means swamp critters, too. Probably. All of the above. And neither shall the sword go through your land. Now, there's a couple references to the sword here, and this is kind of interesting in terms of the way that it doesn't sound like it makes sense unless you look at it some bit from the Hebrew, and I do like Rashi's understanding here. He kind of illuminates this a bit. So it says here, neither shall the sword go through your land. And yet it says in the next verse, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Okay? So, the sword won't go through the land, but you'll chase your enemies and they'll fall before you by the sword. How can that be? And interestingly, here, the way Rashi says you have to understand this is what's in modern military parlance called friendly fire. In other words, if there's no sword in the land, basically the enemies will be so confused that they whack on each other, rather than bothering to come into the land and whack on you. So this is essentially a way of saying this peace on the land extends to such a point that the enemies are confused. They don't even get into the land. They just deal with each other, and you don't have to worry about it. So I do find that to be kind of an interesting way to take a look at all this. And it says this, 5 of you shall chase 100. Okay, if you do the math, that's 20 to 1. And 100 of you will chase 10,000. So when you get to the 100 to 1 point, it's a 100 to 1 multiplier that's going on. And your enemy shall fall before you, again, by the sword. And I'll have respect unto you. I'll make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat the old store long kept and bring forth the new from before. Bring forth the old from before the new. So the way I would kind of understand that is you don't run out. If you've ever lived from harvest to harvest, it's nice to have something left and to know that you've got plenty to last through the next harvest season. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I'll walk among you and will be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. Now here comes the signature line at the end of this. I am Yahuwah your El. So, Ani Yahuwah Elohechem, Asher, and then it says, I who brought you forth out of the land of Mitzrayim. that you should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. Another reminder, I am your Elohim who brought you out of bondage. Are you ready? You know what the next word is going to be, right? But. Ve'im, or you could put it this way, and if, or but if, you will not hearken unto me, and you will not do all of these commandments, mitzvot, and if, furthermore, you shall reject my statutes, there's that word chuk again, be'chukotai, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, my mishpati, so that you won't do all my commandments, all of them, and you break my covenant. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you reject my statutes, your soul abhors my ordinances. Does that sound a little bit like either Hollywood or the deep state swamp? I would suggest yes, and it's important nowadays. So that you don't do all of my commandments. And, of course, the key is America is at the point where it likes to try to not do any of the commandments and literally do the opposite of all of them. But instead, if you break my covenant, which seems, yep, that's kind of where we are, here's what I will do to you. Even this I will do to you. I will appoint terror over you. Now, as I go through this, I'm going to pause. And I almost decided, ended up not to, but I almost read some of the news stories before we went through this. Because when I read, I will appoint terror over you, you have to ask, come on, how many forms of terror are we seeing in the news on a daily basis? It's kind of like the United States is literally just saying, hey, open the doors, bring the terror on in. Make sure that the people are properly disarmed so that terror can come in their windows and doors. Terror cannot be stopped. Terror can wear a uniform. Terror can do whatever it wants to, and we'll bring it in and prevent anybody from responding to us. So we got lots of terror. And then it says, and consumption and fever. Consumption and fever. I've seen stories just in the last few days out of Los Angeles, among other places, Border Patrol, among other places, where literally so many people are coming across the border carrying all kinds of diseases that have been hitherto unknown in the United States. Tropical diseases, nasty fevers, you name it. And people are coming down sick with it. There's practically an epidemic of multiple kinds of stuff in New York. Maybe I heard typhoid, drug-resistant tuberculosis, dengue fever, you name it. Does sound like he's got this pretty well nailed. I'll appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever, that'll make your eyes to fail, your soul to languish, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I guess in the northern Midwest, the weather is so bad that most of the seed hasn't even been sown yet. But of course, understand that what is being sown or would have been sown was arguably not seed anyway. It was Monsanto's crap that, it doesn't reproduce according to its own kind. It has the Terminator gene in it, so make of that what you will. And I'll set my face against you, it continues, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And those that hate you shall rule over you. Wow. Anybody looked at Congress lately? They hate everybody, especially if you're of the one ethnicity that is permissible to hate openly and not be called a bigot. You know what I'm talking about. Don't even have to say the words, right? Folks, how far gone are we on so many of these places? As I go through this is the thing I want to try to emphasize tonight. I cannot read this without thinking he nailed it. Now, understand one other thing. This was a prophecy of things that would happen, that people would, in fact, end up being expelled from the land for doing. Well, that has happened. And yet, here we go. For those that would try to say the law is done away with and none of this Old Testament stuff matters anymore, I'd say, well, that's because they didn't read it. And they can't see that it is happening all over again. And arguably, reaching a climax that I can't help but think will be of biblical proportions. And that'll be more obvious and obvious and obvious as we go through this. Matter of fact, I should say, obvious to the seventh power. We'll talk about that in a second. Those that hate you shall rule over you. You'll flee when no one pursues you. And if you will not yet for all of these things hearken to me, hear and obey, well, not to worry, he says. It's going to get seven times worse. I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. Now listen to this one. I'll break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. Your strength will be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her produce, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And, we're not done, if you still walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, hear and obey, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I'll send the beast of the field among you, where they'll rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your ways shall become desolate. But wait, there's more. And in spite of these things, if you still will not be corrected by me, but still walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will smite you, even I. Now that's interesting. Even I. Almost like all kinds of other things are going to be smiting folks. But I will smite you, even I, 7 times for your sins. So we're up to what? 7 times 7 times 7 so far. And I will bring a sword upon you. This is probably not the sword that isn't going to go through the land. This is a whole different one that is. That shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. You shall be gathered together within your cities, and I'll send the pestilence among you. L.A. is already seeing that. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver your bread again by weight. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. Okay, I have to mention this. I've mentioned it every year for the last several, but I see it each and every year, every time I go through this, as just a little bit more poignant, urgent. And, of course, I'm talking about the food value or lack thereof of some of the frankenfoods that are being foisted on people. This is really good crap, right? This frankencorn and franken this and franken that, all kinds of breads that are filled with, everything except nutrients that work to the benefit of your body. Doesn't it make sense? They'll deliver your bread by weight. You'll eat, but not be satisfied. How about you will eat, and yet your body will still be physically starving? And for all of this, if you still will not hearken to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Bahamat, in fury. First time we saw this used, by the way, this is the second time in Scripture, had to do with Esau being furious with Yaakov. So it kind of illustrates the principle of the word. I'll walk unto you contrary in fury. And yes, 7 times more chastisement for your sins. And this one gets particularly nasty, but I guess I could still argue, yeah, it too is pretty poignant. You shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. What do they call them? Bioflavonoids, flavor enhancers. How much do we have to say about that? We're at the point where you literally have abortion being made into a sacrament. And one of the states, was it Indiana? One of the states, basically, there was a Supreme Court ruling this week. Supreme Court actually got one more or less right, where they said, you know what? The requirement that the state has sounds reasonable. Now, the Supreme Court actually has no business even looking at this, because it's not one of the things that should be within their jurisdiction to begin with, because it is a state matter. But in any case, the state said, if you commit an abortion, you cannot sell the baby parts. Well, they didn't put it that way. Can't put them in flavor enhancers or basically profit by them, Planned Parenthood and abortion doctors. No, you have to cremate them or bury them. What, you mean we're wasting all this perfectly good sacrificial material? Yeah, that was the point. Again, I cannot read through this list without thinking that it doesn't take much imagination to realize how many of these things are in fact being fulfilled before our eyes. And he says, I will destroy your high places and cut down your sun pillars and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I'll make your cities a waste and I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Now, I got to be honest. As I was reading this one, I almost stopped, but I went ahead and read the whole verse there. I will make your cities a waste. Okay, I'm picturing San Francisco, right? The sanctuary cities that are full of fetid fecal matter. Now ask yourself, in the context of the sanctuary cities that are literally being overrun with disease and drug needles on the streets and piles of poop everywhere, if this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, I'll make your cities a waste, and I'll bring your sanctuary cities, into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. No, who could smell anything over the stench of the streets of San Francisco? So there you go. The irony in here is, it's almost like the Creator has a sense of humor as He brings these curses upon cities that not only walk contrary to Him, but despise everything about His Word. And it says, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Now, here comes the part where we say, oh yeah, okay, we may be doing it again, but no doubt about it, it's been done before, because here's the part where it's been done. I will scatter you among the nations. He's promised it, He delivered. And I'll draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. And then, it says, the land shall be paid her Sabbaths. And as long as it lies desolate in your enemy's land, then shall the land rest and repay her Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the land. Even the rest which it did not have in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And we talked about the Sabbaths for the land, the Jubilees, the Shemitah, and so forth last week. And as for them that are left of you, I'll send a faintness into the heart in their lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as one flees from the sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth. Snowflakes on the run, I guess, is probably one great way to summarize that. Snowflakes flee at the sound of a leaf, or at the sound of non-existent man-made global warming or non-existent bigotry outside of their own, How far gone are we down this road? Well, 7 times 7 times 7 probably gets fairly close to it. They shall stumble one upon another, as it were, before the sword, when none pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity, their torrelessness in your enemies' lands. Also in the lands of their fathers shall they pine away with them. They'll confess their iniquity, though, it says, and the iniquity of the fathers, and their treachery, which they've committed against me, and also that they have walked contrary to me. And I will also walk contrary unto them, and then bring them into the land of their enemies. But if then, perchance, their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and then they be paid the punishment of their iniquity. Are we there yet? I tend to think these things happen in part, and we have the ability as individuals, certainly, to walk in obedience. And I think that's what a lot of folks are seeing as we begin the process of coming out. Are elements in these next couple of verses. He says, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. Huh. Now, normally, folks, 9 times out of 10, when you hear those three names, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the opposite order. Why is he putting it backwards here? Well, some of the sages say it's because of cumulative merit. In other words, this idea of building upon the deeds of the Father, and that he's working backwards to make that point. Okay, well, that's one reasonably fair assessment. Certainly another way to look at it, and this is probably the simplest way, I'll suggest it, not the only other one, is when you see them backwards like this, they make a different impression, don't they? I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. If you think about from the present time, and remember backwards, right, reverse time order, looking at the most recent firstus, last in, first out, well, that's the order that you would see. So if you look backwards in time, you see Jacob first, then Isaac second, then Abraham furthest back. So any way you slice it, the one thing is clear here is he is making a kind of a dramatic point by reversing this order. And then it says, the land shall lie forsaken without them, and shall be paid her Sabbaths. While she lies desolate without them, they'll be paid the punishment of their iniquity. Because even though, and because they rejected mine ordinances, and their souls abhorred my statutes, and yet for all that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I, says the Creator, will not reject them. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for ani Yahuwah Elohim. He is who he is. He is the keeper of covenant. Now the fact that we're here is a testament to that promise. He did not destroy us utterly. And he is restoring and returning us, the hearts of the sons, of the sons of the sons, back to the fathers and back to the covenants and back to the understandings that we're realizing, oh yeah, we have in fact inherited lies from our fathers. But for their sakes, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their Elohim. I am Yahuwah, Ani Yahuwah. These, he says, are the statutes and ordinances and ha-torot, the instructions which Yahuwah made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moshe. So we started a couple of weeks ago, Behar, within the mount and the things that were spoken. And here now is kind of the wrap-up of some of that with this idea of the blessings and the curses, 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. Now, chapter 27 is going to wrap up the rest of the story. Then Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said the following, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say to them." So here's another thing directed at the B'nai Israel. "When a man shall clearly utter a vow of persons unto Yahuwah." And that word there is Yafli. The root is Palah. It's a marvel, a singular. It's something that's difficult. A vow. "Well, according to your valuation." Now, here we're going to get a list of politically incorrect things where the priest is essentially going to go through, and based on whether it's a male or a female, and whether it's a young or a prime working age or an older person, to value, in terms of silver, the person, and the vow that is associated with them. So there's a payment associated with the vow. "Then your valuation shall be the following. For the man, male, from 20 years old up to age 60, so prime working age, 20 through 60, even then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. For a female, it's 30 shekels. Now, if it's a younger one, from 5 years old up to 20, call it a young to middling child, then the valuation for the male, 20 shekels, for the female, 10 shekels. And if it's a younger still, from a month old up to age 5, then the valuation for the male, 5 shekels, female, 3 shekels. For a male, 60 years old and upwards, 15 shekels, 10 shekels for the female. But if he's too poor for your valuation, then he shall be set before the priest, and the priest shall basically assign a value. How much is it going to be that he is needing to be redeemed for? According to the means of him that vowed, shall the priest value him. Now, if it's for a beast, the kind of beast that men bring as an offering unto Yahuwah, that any man gives unto such to Yahuwah, well, it shall be set apart. He's not to alter it, change it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he changes it at all, beast for beast, then both that and the thing for which it's exchanged shall be holy. If it's an unclean beast, of which they may not bring an offering to Yahuwah, then he sets it before Yahuwah, priest values it, good or bad, and that's what it is. But if you will indeed redeem it, then you add a fifth part to the valuation. So it costs that extra 20% to redeem. When a man sanctifies his house to be set apart unto Yahuwah, then the priest shall value that, good or bad, and as he values it, so shall it be. And if he that is sanctified, has had it sanctified, then wants to redeem his house, he needs to add a fifth part of money unto the valuation, and it shall be his. Interesting. We're talking about all kinds of vows here. And as I read through this, I'm struck with the idea that here is somebody that makes a vow before Yahuwah, offers something, himself or a person or an animal or even a piece of property like his house, and then later wants to redeem it, well, you add the 20% to it, the one-fifth part on top of that. It's a little bit, this is where I was headed, it's a little bit like a mortgage, right? I would vow to mortgage my house, and now I need to redeem it. So I'm going to pay back the principal plus a little. If a man shall sanctify unto Yahuwah part of his field or his possession, then the valuation is according to the sowing thereof. The sowing of an omer of barley shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctifies his field from the year of the Jubilee, according to the valuation, it shall stand. So remember, when we do fields and things that can produce crops, they're going to be returned as of the next Jubilee to the house that owned them. And so essentially, there's this discounting mechanism. If there's a lot of years, it's more, but it's proportional to the number of years of harvest that remain until the next Jubilee as to what the valuation is. If he sanctifies it after the Jubilee, well, then he reckons the amount of money according to the years that remain. And if he sanctified the field, he will indeed redeem it. He adds a fifth part of the money to it, and it's assured to him. But if he won't redeem it, or if he sold the field to another man, it's not to be redeemed anymore. But then the field, when it goes out at the Jubilee, shall be set apart unto Yahuwah. It is a field devoted, ha-cherem, the possession of shall now be the priest's. And if he sanctifies to Yahuwah a field which he's bought, not a field of his possession, the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of the valuation under the year of the Jubilee. It's to be set apart unto Yahuwah. In the year of Jubilee, though, the field returns unto him of whom it was bought, even unto him whom the possession of the land belongs. Okay. All the valuations, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, gives the valuation here in terms of gerahs, which since most of us don't know what a shekel is, the gerah is, just 1/20th of whatever that is. What's interesting, I guess, is that since a dollar is equally of no particular value, I'd rather have a gera of silver or a shekel of silver than a dollar, not knowing anyway. Okay, how be it? The firstling among beasts, burn as a firstling, is to belong to Yahuwah. No man shall set it apart, whether it's ox or sheep, it belongs to Yahuwah. If it's an unclean beast, let's say a dog, or maybe they would have had horses, then he shall ransom it according to your valuation and add the fifth part to it. And if it's not redeemed, it'll be sold. Notwithstanding, no cherem, no devoted thing that a man may devote unto Yahuwah of all that he has, man or beast, or of fields, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is to be most set apart unto Yahuwah. None devoted that may be devoted of men shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. There is something really interesting. Now, honestly, folks, I've looked at this term cherem for several years. And what you'll see it is, it's like so many Hebrew words. It can be something horribly, horribly pagan and bad, or it can be something very, very devoted to Yahuwah and good. So it is a question entirely of what it's devoted to that seems to matter. But there's a level of commitment with this idea of devotion that is at the root of all of these verses here. And I think maybe the word devoted in English doesn't quite get it for us. I've wrestled with other renderings like dedicated to. Okay, a devoted thing that is accursed is dedicated to a fake god. And likewise, something which is dedicated to the Creator is His. And at that point, it is indeed most set apart. But if someone is devoted in the wrong direction, well, there is a death penalty associated with that. All the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is Yahuwah's. It's holy unto Him. And if a man will redeem something of his tithe, he adds, again, like always, a fifth part unto that. The tithe of the herd or the flock, whatsoever passes under the rod, that is to be set apart unto Yahuwah. He's not supposed to ask, not to inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he change it. If he changes it at all, that for which it's changed is set apart, it shall not be redeemed. So I think that to put a kind of a wrapper on all of this, a lot of this seems a bit foreign to us. But again, we're going to talk in the next book, in about 30 chapters or so, about vows. And this, again, is indicating the importance of vows and things that people dedicate unto Yahuwah. And in the need to redeem them, it's a little bit like a little bit like a theft. Okay, it's not only going to be redeemed, but you add the 20%, the one-fifth part on top of it. And it is important to understand that when things are dedicated unto Yahuwah, well, they're dedicated unto Yahuwah. The verse and indeed the book ends with this. The Parsha ends and the book ends. These, it says, are the commandments, ha-mitzvot, which Yahuwah commanded Moshe for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Nice way to wrap it up. And again, these are the commandments. I guess you could put it this way. It's being wrapped up with the idea of once holy, once set apart to Him, it should stay that way. And that applies to things that we vow unto Him. And of course, clearly, it needs to apply to us. And once we have been dedicated to Him, we should stay that way.